Thank you, Chris. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. Dr. Dortch, thank you. And to Mountain Brook Baptist Church, I just want to say thank you and how wonderful it is to be here with you. Forgive me for just a moment as I take a little stroll down memory lane, because I want to say thank you to Mountain Brook Baptist Church and the influence that you have had in my life over the years. My parents joined Mountain Brook Baptist in 1965, so that was a long time ago. A lot has changed. There were so many wonderful Sunday school teachers that were here. I see Brian Ratliff, and Brian, it's great to see you. I think of your dad. He was one of my Sunday school teachers that was here, and I appreciate him so very much. I was actually baptized in this room. Once upon a time, some of you may remember that there was a baptistry that was here. I don't know if it's still here or in the renovations, if it's been replaced. I just had so many great experiences. There are folks that are here that I grew up with. We were in youth group together. I'm so thankful to see you guys. I'm glad you're here. I want to say a special word of thanks to two people. One is Dr. Nelson. Dr. Nelson was my boyhood pastor and had a tremendous influence on me while I was growing up. I'll try not to tell too many stories here, but I just have to tell a couple. First of all, I'm not sure if you still do this, but this was a wonderful thing for me. Once upon a time, the church used to do youth weeks. And I was a senior in high school, and for some reason, the church selected me to be the pastor. So my very first sermon that I ever preached was in the sanctuary. As you can imagine, I guess I was 18 by then, and I was terrified. You could imagine my knees were shaking. Dr. Nelson was so encouraging. That week, he allowed me to tag along with him. So, again, just think of how formative that was. I got to see him go to the hospital and do hospital visits. If you were ever in the hospital and Dr. Nelson came to visit you, you know what that was like. It was like Elijah was coming to see you or something, you know. That was a great experience. Taught me a lot about how to do hospital visits. He allowed me, listen to this, he allowed me to come to a deacon's meeting. And that was an experience, too. So I appreciate that very much. And I still can't believe he did this, but he allowed me to sit in on a pre-marriage counseling session. So there was a couple that was going to get married. He said, "Now you sit in the back and you don't say a word." And I said, "Yes, sir." You know, so I sat back there. Again, Dr. Nelson was so influential in my life. Even after that point, I always had him on my resume as a reference. Any church I went to pastor, he was my best research agent, because he would find out about those churches and whether or not it was a good church for me. And I appreciate that so very much. The second person I really need to thank is Dr. Jim Mobies. Dr. Mobies is here. There's so many stories I could tell you about Dr. Mobies, but I'm just gonna tell you one, maybe two. So forgive me again for droning on here, but this is just a way for me to say thank you to you. My senior year in high school, I was the president of the youth council, and some of you will remember that Bob Crutcher left and went to another church, and the church had called Jimmy Parrish, who had not yet graduated from seminary. So my whole senior year in high school, Dr. Mobies was functionally our youth director, serving as the associate pastor. He hurt his back on a youth trip, catching a kickball from someone that I'm not going to say who kicked it, because I don't want him to remember that, you know. But here is one of the great things that he did. I wanted us, and probably I wasn't alone in this, square dancing was a big deal when I was a senior in high school. And so I went to Dr. Moby's and said, do you think we could, as a youth group, have a square dance in the Christian Life Center? Now, remember, that this was Mountain Brook Baptist Church. Those kinds of things didn't happen. But I'm so grateful that Dr. Moby's gave us the green light. It was a great experience. And I have to tell you, I spent some time with Dr. Moby's when I was going to prepare and preach my first sermon. So he helped me a great deal, and I'm just so glad that Jim and Gail are here. It's great to see you. Thank you, Mountain Brook Baptist Church, for the influence that you have had in my life and ministry throughout the years. Well, I'm so glad that you're here. We want to think about what this week actually means as we prepare for Thursday, for Good Friday, for especially Easter Sunday morning as we celebrate the resurrection. So there's a passage of Scripture in the book of 1 Corinthians that I want to invite you to turn to. And over the next 3 days, we're going to spend some time in these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The book of 1 Corinthians is very important for us because more than likely it was the first written account of the resurrection. Now, we celebrate Easter Sunday. It is the resurrection. And so our thoughts ought to be looking ahead to the resurrection. The fact that Jesus conquered sin and death. What a great hope for us. And that is what makes Christianity unique from anything else, any other religion. It is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the first written account of the resurrection. That's why 1 Corinthians is really very important to us. There's a second reason here. Paul really explains to us what the gospel is. So if you and I are really going to understand the resurrection, if we're going to make sure that our hope is in the gospel, then we've got to make sure we understand what the gospel is. So let me begin reading at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which you are all saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Just in way of introduction, I think verse 12 really helps us understand and frame all of these verses 1 through 11. Some in the Corinthian community were questioning whether Jesus actually rose bodily from the dead. And Paul was trying to make sure that they understand, look, this is the most important thing about the gospel, that Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered sin and death. This is it. Jesus really is alive. So this morning, I want us to look just briefly at verses 1 and 2 as we try to understand this gospel. Now, I've tried to come up with a little analogy to help us understand verses 1 and 2, and this may be a little dangerous right before lunch. But if you've ever had one of those soups that are in a bread bowl, you know what I'm talking about? Now those are really good. The soup is wonderful. That's really what you're trying to get at. But the bread bowl, and especially the part of the bread that laps up some of that soup, is also really good stuff. Well, in my little analogy here, the gospel really is the soup. But what we have in verses 1 and 2 is that bread that's surrounding the soup. So what we have in verses 1 and 2 are five phrases or five quick statements about the gospel, really about our response to the gospel, but it's really not the gospel yet. It's verse 3 where Paul really starts to explain the gospel. So I want us to think this morning for just a couple of minutes about verses 1 and 2 and these five phrases about the gospel. And if you can think of it in these terms, this is how you and I should respond to the gospel. Paul kind of gives that at the beginning before he really talks about the gospel, because he's already preached the gospel to them, as he says, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you. He's already preached the gospel to them, and here was really their response. The first one, he says, is this, which you received. So what does it really mean to receive the gospel? Think about that for just a moment. If you receive someone, you're glad, you're welcoming of that person. My mother-in-law is here, so I want to say good things about my mother-in-law. And I need to, because she is worthy of that. We are staying with my mother-in-law, my wife and I. And, you know, she was so welcoming to us. She has made the house and the room and the bathroom where we're staying absolutely beautiful. She has made us feel welcome. You know, she has received us, and she has received us well. So, do you receive the gospel well? Do you welcome the gospel? Are you excited about the gospel? Got to mention a couple of other people that are here, and I'm so glad. My grandson and my granddaughter are both here. My grandson's eyes just got real big, you know. I was so excited to see them, to receive them. And we always give each other these big hugs. Isn't that a wonderful thing? When you receive someone, you're glad. So these Corinthians heard the gospel, and they received it. Now, Paul is just reminding them, that's what you do with the gospel. You receive it. Then he says this, in which also you stand. You stand in the gospel. What does that mean? That means you're willing to live and die on this hill. I'm sure Dr. Dortch could talk about this very well. When I was a pastor, occasionally, just occasionally, there would be people who would get upset with me or upset with something at the church. You know, the color of the carpet wasn't right or the lighting wasn't good, and somehow I was supposed to fix that. You know, sometimes I determined there were places that I wanted to fight for the gospel, and there were some places that I wasn't willing to die on that hill. I don't care really what the color of the carpet is, and I'm not sure about the lighting, but when it came to the gospel, I was willing to take a stand. Are you willing to take a stand for the gospel? Listen, in our day and age, it is more and more difficult to take a stand for the gospel. There are more and more people in our culture that have become anti-Christian. Are you willing to take a stand? Paul says these folks in Corinth were originally, when they heard the gospel, they were willing to take a stand. There's a third thing. He says, by which you are also saved. Now, we could talk about this phrase for hours. What does it really mean to be saved? That's a good Baptist term. That's a good evangelical term, isn't it? We're saved. What does that really mean? Well, there are three ways to think about that word being saved. One, we are rescued from something. We are restored in our relationship with God, and we are renewed in our relationships with one another. So the wonderful thing about being saved, it has implications past, present, and future for us. To be saved, these people heard the gospel. That's what the gospel did for them. It saved them. He goes on to say, if you hold fast the word which I preach, are you willing to give up the gospel? See, these folks weren't willing to give it up. Now this is not the gospel yet. He's not gotten to that, but he's encouraging them to continue to hold fast to the word. Now, again, most of us here have been Christians a very long time. It may surprise you to know that I'm not 40 years old anymore. And by God's grace, I have been a Christian longer than 40 years by the grace of God. You know, sometimes things get so familiar that you don't find excitement and joy in it anymore. Listen, if we are going to hold to the gospel, if we're going to hold fast the gospel, then this is an opportunity, this is a week for you and your own relationship with the Lord to say, I'm going to get excited about the gospel again. I'm going to be excited about what we're going to celebrate this Sunday. I'm going to let the events of this week help point me to next Sunday so that I will worship and celebrate the risen Lord Jesus Christ with my church family and with my other family members. So next Sunday could be an exciting day for you, even though you maybe have been a Christian 40 or 50 or 60 years. Do you hold fast? Is it exciting for you? Now, Paul says, unless you have believed in vain. Now, there two words here that you need to keep in mind. The word believed, it's an action word. It's a verb. And you'll probably know that in the original language, the word pistuo is related to pistis. Pistis is the word faith. It's a thing. But pistuo is believe. It's the action word. So Paul says, once upon a time you believed, but did you believe in vain? Have you lost it? Have you given up what you once believed? Now, he's not saying that you can lose your salvation here. But what he is saying is that oftentimes in our relationship with the Lord, there are some people who pretend to be Christians who really aren't Christians. Paul wants them to understand the gospel. This is the bread in the bowl that's around the soup. We want to get to the soup tomorrow and Wednesday. We want to get to the heart of the gospel. But I want to encourage you to think about, did you receive the gospel? Do you stand in the gospel? You were saved by the gospel. Do you hold fast to the gospel? Have you believed the gospel in vain? Let's pray together. Father, we are so very grateful for the opportunity to be here, to think about how important this week is. We think about yesterday in the history of the church. It's the day we celebrate that Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem. Palm Sunday, we call it. And now this week, in the last week of his earthly life, as he prepares to go to the cross as our substitute and sacrifice, to be raised on the third day. Father, help us to think about the gospel. Help us to prepare our hearts for celebrating the gospel. Help us to be renewed in our enthusiasm for the gospel. Father, we pray and ask your blessings upon us. And Lord, I just want to say again, thank you so very much for this church and the ministry of this church in my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.